Take your Bible with me and go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. In the Word of God, and as you're turning there, let me just mention two things. Number one, I wanted to once again reiterate our thanks, both Elaine and I's, our thanks for all the cards and gifts from last week. I say that again because I know some of you were not here last Sunday night when I mentioned it, and so I just wanted to once again say thank you for all the gifts of appreciation and your love, and that was an encouragement to us. And we hope that, you know, that's what a church family should be, as we give encouragement, and we just reciprocate, all right? Give it one to another, and so that was an encouragement to us, and so I did want to say thank you, and your prayers for us and your love has just been overwhelming these last 3 years. It's been a great situation, and we look forward to what God has in store for the future, but I did want to say thank you for that. And secondly, let me as well mention, since neither of them are in here at this time, if you haven't noticed, the last 3 weeks, both Elaine and I, our lives have changed just a little bit. Having two now in the house through this the foster care system, Haley, who is 6, and Dominic, who is 2, and they're a handful, and I'm not complaining, I'm just stating the fact, all right? They're a handful, and it's been an experience, all right? I'll just say that, but I do mention this morning just to ask for your continued prayers and to thank you for how wonderfully you all have responded to them. That's a blessing. Dominic this morning was saying, church, church. He didn't really say it that well, but church, church. And I said, yep, today we're going to church, you know. So he has that in his mind, you all have responded just great to them. But I would ask for your continued prayers. The situation is still uncertain at this time, as that's just how the system is. But from all indicators, from everyone that we've talked to, and we've talked to quite a few people, it looks like, now this is not concrete, obviously, all right? It's not concrete, and of course, we all understand how the system works, but it looks like, anyway, at this point, that they could be with us for quite some time. And so we just, however long they're with us, that's fine. We're praising the Lord. If they get taken away tomorrow, then we've had the last 3 weeks to be an influence upon them. And if they're with us for another several months, even longer, that's fine too, all right? So I just ask for your continued prayers and pray specifically for wisdom, for the investigators, for all the caseworkers that are involved as to what is best for the children at this particular time. Pray for wisdom. And just pray that Elaine and I will continue to be selfless and patient. And that's something that, you know up here, and then you get married, and then it's like, oh, man, I'm selfish. And then you have a couple little ones around, man, I'm selfish. And so pray for patience and just for strength day by day as we try to teach them about Jesus. We read with them every night and pray with them and pray before meals and just trying to expose them as much to the gospel as possible. And so we just ask for your continued prayers, but I do want to thank you for how well you've responded. And it's an adventure, all right? But that's what the Christian life should be. It's an adventure. And I tell people it's day by day, and I can't worry about what happens tomorrow. It's just we take it day by day. They're with us today, and so we're going to show them the love of Christ. And so you pray for us, if you would. Colossians chapter 1 in the Word of God. I want to start reading at verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 14. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like to preach a message this morning entitled Petitioning for Preeminence. Petitioning for Preeminence. I want you to imagine with me today that I have a petition in my hand. Here it is. I'm going to send it around this auditorium to see how many signatures I can gather. This particular petition is more important than any political or social issue you could think of. It's more important than any educational or environmental concern you may have. You say, preacher, what's the petition for? It is for the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm petitioning today for the preeminence of Jesus Christ in individual lives. If you are willing to sign the petition, that means that you understand the right of Christ to be Lord, to be supreme, to be foremost, to be in control of every area of your life. And not only do you understand that, but by signing the petition, you are willing to surrender to it. I wonder if I had a petition like that this morning, if I were to send it around, how many would want to sign? How many signatures could I gather up? Here in Colossians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, using the phrase in verse number 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not just in some things, but in all. All is a word that encompasses everything. Every thought, every word, every action, every reaction, every song, every talent, every treasure, every desire, every area of life. And so the signing of this petition, the acknowledging the preeminence of Jesus, is no light matter. It's not a, yeah, I'll do it on Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week is my own. Frank, can I say this morning, if Christ is preeminent in your life, he is preeminent in all places at all times. He is preeminent in all places and at all times. And so this is no light matter that we're speaking on this morning. Can I say that as a Christian, Jesus is the rightful heir, the only one who is worthy to sit upon the throne of your heart. Did you catch that? He is the only one who is worthy to sit upon the throne of your heart. You say, prove that from Scripture, all right? Here are some verses. I'm going to go kind of quickly. You jot just the references down if you want to look at them later. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. The Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him, talking about Christ, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, verses that we're familiar with. Wherefore, God also hath given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, for in him, talking about Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 16 says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 12, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos saw that vision. And in Revelation 5, 12, he saw, and the Bible says, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Can I say that over and over again, the Scriptures make it clear that Christ is the rightful heir, the only one who is worthy to sit upon your heart, to sit upon the throne of my heart. We have to understand that. And so can I say the question this morning is not, is Christ preeminent? That's not the question. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. The question is, have we recognized that fact? Have you and I recognized that fact, and have we responded in the proper way? That's the question this morning. You see, I'm petitioning for preeminence. Would you be willing to sign this? Would you say, yes, I see Jesus Christ as Lord. He's supreme. I'm giving him my all. I'm petitioning for preeminence this morning. It's been said, and I've said it in this pulpit, but it fits right along with what we're talking about, that someone once said that Christ is present in all believers. He's prominent in some, but he's preeminent in few. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. He's present in all believers. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, he is with you. He is inside you by his indwelling Spirit. A few more he's prominent in. You know, they'll go to church and they'll read their Bibles and they'll witness for him every now and then, and he's prominent. But there are a few where he is preeminent. First place above everything. Not just first place, but second place, third place, fourth place. Not just a piece of the pie, but all of the pie. Everything. Is he preeminent in your life this morning? It is understandable that before one signs any petition, He must be absolutely convinced of the cause, right? He must be sold on the idea that is being set forth. And so it would be foolish of me this morning to ask you to sign something without giving you solid reasons to do so. And I'd like to give you three reasons this morning from here from Colossians chapter 1. They're right in our text. Three reasons this morning why Christ should be preeminent in your life and in my life. First place, foremost, supreme, controller, ruler over everything. Three reasons here from Colossians chapter 1. Number one, Christ should be preeminent because Christ forms me. Christ forms me. Look at our text right here in verse number 16. Verse number 16. For by him, talking about Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Yes, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the creator of all things, and that includes you and me. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, verse number 3, all things were made by him, talking about Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, he's my creator. He's my designer. He's my maker. I didn't come from some glob of gas in the universe billions and billions and billions of years ago. My ancestors don't look like something that you'd find at the zoo, okay? These are lies of the devil that have been permeated throughout our society, and people are falling from hook, line, and sinker, and sometimes many Christians even. But Christ, the Bible clearly says, he is the one that formed me. I'm glad, once again, I don't have to believe the world's philosophy, but the Bible tells me that Christ formed me in the very image of God, and Genesis chapter 2 breathed life into me, and is still sustaining my life to this very day. That's what it says in verse number 17, doesn't it? And he is before all things, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. You know the reason you got up this morning was because of Christ? That's the only reason. God gave you breath to breathe. Brother Chuck prayed it right before the offering there. God gave us the strength to get up this morning, the strength to come to church. By him, all things consist. If Christ took his hand, if God took his hand off my life, I'd be a goner, all right? That's what the Bible teaches. By him, all things consist. And so he is the source of my life. He is the one that formed me, but he is my sustainer as well. You know, everywhere you look in nature, you see design, don't you? Everywhere you look in nature, you see design. You see it in the animal kingdom. You see it in the plant world and vegetation. You see it in the oceans and the seas. You see it if you just took our physical bodies, and you see the design and all the things with the many bones and the muscles and the blood vessels and all the miles of the intestines and all these things, how they all work together. And you want to tell me that just happened just like that? No, for design, get it, design demands a designer. You have to understand that. Design demands a designer. You say, well, prove to me creation. You prove to me evolution. In fact, I believe it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. I believe that. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. Friend, get back to the Word of God. Believe what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ, right here in Colossians chapter 1, by him were all things created. And so he is the one that has formed me. Everywhere you look, you see design, and that means there must be a designer. Not only did Christ form me, but can I say he formed me for himself? It says right there in the end of verse number 16, all things were created by him and for him. Not only were they created by him, but for him. In other words, for his pleasure, for his purpose. Not my pleasure, not my purpose, but for his. All things were created for him. And so in other words, can I say this morning, when I don't live for his glory, when he is not first place in my life, when I am not walking with him and being used by him, then I am not fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. I am not, in a very real sense, I am not giving him the pleasure he desires. Because my life was created from God, but for God as well, to be used by God, to be filled by God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And so when I say, no, God, my life is my own, I want to do my own thing, I don't want to give up this sin, I don't want to be too committed, too faithful, I don't want to be too fanatical like Pastor Pergle and Pastor Will. I mean, they're fanatical, all right? I don't want to be too fanatical. You know, you understand you're not giving him his rightful place and his rightful pleasure. You were created by him, for his pleasure, for His purposes, to accomplish His will in your life. It is a shameful thing to live like we're the Creator. And we control our own lives and live for our own pleasure and never give Christ His rightful place. What a shame. Can I say that you should sign the petition this morning? You should sign the petition for the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is your Creator and your Sustainer, and without Him, you wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be here. That's just one reason why you should sign the petition. Let's look at a second reason. Number two, not only does Christ form me, but the second reason why you should sign the petition for the preeminence of Jesus Christ is because Christ forgives me. Christ forgives me. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Not only does Christ form me, but Christ forgives me. Because of Christ's death and my faith in Him, I have been forgiven of all my sins and reconciled back into peace and fellowship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that because we've heard this so many times, and oh yeah, that's the gospel, and we know that, and we're familiar with it, friend, we've lost its impact and the joy that it brings. All of our sins been forgiven, a home in heaven, victory in Christ on a daily basis, and we could just go down the list about all the blessings of salvation. And often I'm afraid that the good news has become old news to us, hasn't it? Sometimes if we're not careful, the good news can become old news. And we've got to protect against that. We should never get over the fact of Christ dying for us. All right, Romans 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth, or God manifested, He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were good, while you were yet sinners. While you were lost in your sin, while you were shaking your fists in the face of God saying, no, I don't want a relationship with you. I want to live my own way. That's when Christ died for you. When you were in the depths of ugliness, can I say? The depths of ugly sin. That's when He died for you. And I'm afraid, because many of us have been in church for a long time and we know the verses, and yeah, we know how to give the gospel to somebody, but that same gospel, for some reason, we've lost its joy. We've said, yeah, this is just the way that it is. Friend, I'm forgiven. I don't know about you this morning. I am forgiven. All my sins have been washed away, not only forgiven, but forgotten. You say, God can't forget. No, God can't forget. He's God. But when the Bible uses that term, what it has the idea of is He chooses not to remember. All right, it's not that God just, oh, God forgot, like we forget where we put our keys, all right? God doesn't forget like that. He chooses not to remember. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord for that. He doesn't remember my sins, my iniquities. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so Christ, He's forgiven me. And once again, we can say, yeah, preacher, I know that. I know that He came down and He died. I know that He forgave me of all my sins and I have a home in heaven. But what does it have to do with the preeminence of Jesus Christ in my life? Friend, it has a lot to do with it. A lot. Get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Familiar verses to us, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? Brother Farrell, last week, or 2 weeks ago now, I guess, at camp, he made the young people say this, and I'm going to make us say it this morning, all right? I am not my own. Say that with me. I am not my own. Say it again. I am not my own. Say it one more time. I am not my own, all right? So why do you do that? I want it to get engraved in our heads, and I have to be reminded of this on a daily basis as well. I want to get engraved in our heads, but also in our hearts, that we are not our own. And so in other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what that's telling us is, we have no right, you have no right, and I have no right to live the way that we want to live. We don't have the right to do that. Why? Because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blood of Christ not only forgave us, but it purchased us so that now we are to be for God and for His purposes. All right, so not only forgave us, it washed away all that sin that we sing about and we talk about so often, but it purchased us so that now my life, your life, is to be for God and His purposes and His pleasure. And so not only is Christ my Creator, but He's my Redeemer. And so in essence, as one person said, He owns me twice. He owns me in creation. He owns me in redemption. He owns me twice. And so with that truth in mind, when he is not first place, when he is not preeminent, when you are not completely, or you or I are not completely yielded to him, after all he's done for us, can I say how that must break his heart? How it must break his heart. Remember when Christ, he wept over the city of Jerusalem? Sometimes I think Christ is weeping over the condition of churches and of American, especially American Christians today. We've grown cold, friends. We've grown cold, myself included. I'm preaching to myself. We've grown cold. We're indifferent. Pastor, I believe it was might have been Wednesday night, but he was mentioning how it seems like people just give the excuse, but it's the last days, preacher, so things are bad, and we're just kind of holding on until Jesus comes. Frank and I say, as we sang this morning, onward, Christian soldier. The Bible says, Christ said himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when you look at the context there and how that is phrased, it's not, oh, the church is just holding on a little bit longer, and all these fiery darts of the wicked one are coming in, and Jesus, come back really soon, please. No, it's the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, we're on the offensive. We're going, we're praying, we're witnessing, we're not just sitting back, but we're realizing the urgency of the hour in which we live, and we're doing something about it, independence upon God. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He owns me. He owns me twice. In creation, he owns me in redemption. Let's think about it this way this morning. I think this is a good illustration for us to think about. If you paid for something, don't you expect to get all you paid for? Yeah. And that's not being proud or arrogant. That's you paid for that amount or whatever it is. You paid for it. You expect that the person gives you all that you paid for. In other words, I talk about Bojangles a lot, all right? If you've never been to Bojangles down south, I like Bojangles, all right? In my opinion, it's comparable to KFC or to Popeyes. In my opinion, it's 100 times better, all right? If you like KFC better, that's fine. You'll find out you're wrong when you get to heaven, okay? But I like Bojangles, all right? And so when I go into Bojangles, and let's say I order the tailgate special, 8 pieces of chicken, 4 biscuits, 2 sides, and a half gallon of sweet tea, okay? Sweet tea. I don't know how some of you drink unsweet tea. That's a special grace given from God. It hasn't been given to me, okay? Sweet tea. So I want 8 pieces of chicken, 4 biscuits, 2 sides, and a half gallon of sweet tea. That's the tailgate special at Bojangles. Now, what happens if they call my number and I go up there and there's 6 pieces of chicken, 2 biscuits, 1 side, and the tea's not even anywhere around? I'm not going to be very happy. And once again, it's not arrogant of me to say, excuse me, I ordered, it's supposed to be 8 pieces of chicken, 4 biscuits, and 2 sides, and where's my tea at? That's not arrogance. That's just getting all that you paid for, okay? And so I want all that I paid for. Do you understand this morning that when you refuse to surrender your all to Christ, to make him preeminent, to make him first place, foremost, supreme, however you want to say it, when you refuse to do that, he is not getting all he paid for. He's not getting all he paid for. You see, Jesus didn't just die to give you deliverance from hell. As Pastor mentioned, and I think it's so important for us to talk about this because we have to get this in our mindsets. He didn't just die to deliver us from hell. He died to deliver you from your bitterness, from your pride, from your lust, from your cheating, from your anger problem. He died to deliver you from all of those things. And so when he's not preeminent in your life, when you're holding on to something, or you refuse to surrender him something, he's not getting all he paid for because he paid to give you deliverance from all of that. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. We're not going to be perfect. We're always going to struggle. But I am preaching that there is another option than to live a defeated Christian life, right? It's to abide in Christ, to abide in his strength and his power. And yes, we may stumble along the way, but once again, we talked about the other night about confession, confessing to Jesus Christ, getting cleansed and consecrating yourself back to the Lord. Can I ask you, did he get all he paid for? I should put it that way, is he getting all that he paid for in your life? Every thought, every word, every motive, every action, every reaction, is he getting all that he paid for? Friend, he's forgiven us. He's purchased us, and yet we still think our lives are ours to control. We are still concerned with our name and our glory and not his. What a shameful thing. I want you to take your Bibles just for a second and go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want us to look at a passage here. Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 47. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You say, Preacher, how does this apply to us this morning? Well, can I say that when we understand, as a Christian, when we understand the enormity of sin that has been forgiven us, and once again, not just forgiven, but God chooses not to remember it, not just forgiven, but I've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So many things, so many avenues we could talk about this morning. When we understand and realize the enormity of sin that has been forgiven us, when we realize all the other blessings that are ours in Christ, our love for Him will cause us to fall on our knees and to bow to His preeminence in our life. And so, in other words, what Christ is saying is the one that loves little, they don't understand how much they've been forgiven. The one who shows a lack of commitment, who shows a harboring of sin in their lives, they don't understand how much they've been forgiven. Or if they do, they're simply in rebellion against that. Christ has forgiven us. He's formed us. He's forgiven us. And can I say this morning, my friend, you ought to sign away your life to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If I were to pass this around this morning and say, how many of you will say, yes, He is going to be foremost. He is going to be supreme. I've never done this before, but I'm surrendering my all to Him. How many signatures could I gather up? You ought to sign it because He formed you, because He's forgiven you. And thirdly, this morning, can I say you ought to sign this petition? Because thirdly, Christ fills me. Christ fills me. Look back at our text, if you're there, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, once again, and I want to read these verses again just to make sure we understand what is being said. Colossians 1, verse 25, whereof, Paul talking here, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul has been saying he's been called of God, he's been made a minister, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. What is this mystery? What is Paul trying to reveal to the churches that he is in contact with? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only does Christ form me, He forgives me, but can I say He fills me? He fills me. What a peace and a joy it is to know that I don't have to live the Christian life in my own strength and power, in my own wisdom. That's a joy. That is a blessing to understand. But Christ, by His Spirit, indwells me and wants to be in all, wants to be all in me and through me. Yes, as I yield to Him, Christ fills me with His wisdom, His victory, His patience, His love for people, His joy, His compassion. I've mentioned this before, but you know, do you understand? You and I, we don't want to go talk to people in our flesh. There's nothing in my flesh that makes me want to go over to my neighbor's house and knock on their door and say, would you come to church? Or, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life? There's nothing in my flesh that makes me want to do that. So what's the answer? Christ in me, His love, His compassion. As I yield to Him, as I recognize that I need Him on a daily basis, and His grace will enable me to be what I ought to be and to do what I ought to do. It's a wonderful truth. Listen to these verses here. Jot them down and you can look at them later. John chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now think about that this morning just for a second. Of His fullness. How full is the fullness of Christ? Full. There are no words to describe it. Remember we just looked at Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's no words to describe it. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. or grace upon grace. The grace of whatever, witnessing or love or whatever it is that we need. We've received all of that. All of it is ours in Christ. Listen once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. The Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In other words, if you take that verse, and I would encourage you to do this, look at that verse sometime later and underline it, circle it, whatever you want to do, and to the side of your, on your margin there, this is what I have in my Bible, Christ is all I need. That's it. Christ is all I need. He's made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, everything. Christ has made that unto me. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. The word of God says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's a tremendous verse, and a verse that's just come to my attention just recently. You know, I know Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 1:27, and boy, Romans 5:10, what tremendous truth. In other words, remember how Christ died for you when you were in your sin? If you, in your sin, were, because of the love of God, because of his compassion, his grace and mercy toward us, if you, in your sin, were reconciled to God, how much more, now that you are reconciled, now that you are a child of God, how much more shall we be saved by his life, by the life that he desires to live in and through his believers, and to give us all that we so desperately lack. Friend, can I say the Bible makes it clear that all we need we find in Christ, and that he desires to live his victorious life through us. You say, "Preacher, I understand that. What makes these truths, though, the fact that Christ fills me and could be all in all to me, what makes these truths support the preeminence of Jesus Christ?" Well, can I say this morning that if he's not preeminent in your life, he is not going to fill you and flow through you and use you as he wants to, as he desires to. Oh, you may do some things for God. You know, the flesh can do a lot. The flesh can preach a message. The flesh can sing in the choir. The flesh can tell someone about Jesus. The flesh can do a lot. But to have fruit that remains and something that is worthwhile in eternity, Christ has to be filling you and flowing through you. And if he's not preeminent in your life, if you haven't yielded your all to him, if you haven't come to the place in your life that you recognize, "I can't do it, God. I need you desperately," then he's not going to fill you as he wants to. It's going to be struggle. It's going to be frustration. It's going to be discouragement. If you want to know about that, come talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you about my high school years, and the years in college, that outwardly I may have looked okay, but inwardly it was a battle. It was a struggle. I knew I was not what I should have been, and I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to do what was right. But it was all trying, and reading more, and praying more, and doing all these things, and not realizing that Christ is with me. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's my yielding to him, surrendering to him, depending upon him on a daily basis, making him preeminent, making sure that he is the one sitting on the throne of my heart. We have to understand this. You see, the more yielded you are, the more he takes control. The more emptied of self, the more that he can fill. It just makes sense. And so can I say that to receive all that God wants you to receive and to be all that God wants you to be and to accomplish all that God desires for you, Christ must be preeminent. He must be preeminent. And if he is not, then your experience of the Christian life is going to be very subpar and not what God has so richly promised and provided for. That's amazing to me. Not only has God promised it, but he's given, the Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, I just don't know. I just don't understand. We have his word. We have his indwelling spirit, the spirit of Christ himself. We have all things. We have the local church, a church that edifies and encourages. And by the way, I love our church. Can I just say that? I love our church. It edifies, it encourages, it teaches the truth. There's so many churches that are departing from the faith and going to entertaining people instead of worshiping God. We're not here to entertain you. Now, we hope you have a good time. You ought to have a good time when you come to church. But our purpose is to worship God. We sang it this morning, oh, worship the King, all glorious above. And our focus ought to be centered upon Him and centered upon His Word and what God would have for us to change us and to conform us more into His image. But I love our church, and He's given us a good church, and He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, in other words, when you're not walking in victory, when you haven't made Christ preeminent in your life, when you're struggling with things, it's not God's fault. It's our sinful fault. It's our fault. So what do we have to do? Go back to Christ. Go back to Christ. He's all that you need. Yield to Him. Make Him preeminent in your life. I'm not talking this morning about, oh, is he wanting me to be a missionary or an evangelist, or does he want me to pastor a church? Or I'm not even talking about that. I'm firmly convinced of this. Every Christian, I don't care what you do. I tell my teens this all the time. I say, I don't care if you're a plumber the rest of your life. I don't care if you work at McDonald's for the rest of your life. Don't know why you want to do that, but if that's what God's called you to do, okay? I don't care what you do in your life. Wherever you are, wherever you go, be surrendered to the Lord. Be yielded to Him. Be faithful. I was just talking this morning to them about being faithful in church. I said, don't you dare when you graduate leave church. Too many have done it. Don't you dare do it. Be faithful to God. And so wherever God, and all of us, and many of us work secular jobs, and that's wonderful. We talked about that last Sunday night, how God's placed you there for a reason. Wherever you're at, make Christ preeminent. May His desires be controlling you. May His life be controlling you. May He be in control of every area. Every area, not just some. Once again, I believe that sometimes we look at it, if we could imagine a pie up here, and we say, well, yeah, well, God has a big section of the pie. I go to church regularly. I read my Bible. I try to be a good witness. God has a big section of the pie. God doesn't want a big section. He wants all, because He's worthy of all. He's worthy of every area of our life. By the way, that's why it does matter what you watch on TV. It does matter what you listen to. Those things matter, okay? Because God's always with us, and God wants to be in control. And by the way, many times those things are not pleasing to God. And so obviously Christ is not preeminent. But is He preeminent in your life? To know Christ's fullness, once again, can I say He must be preeminent, sitting upon the throne of your heart. One more passage this morning, and then we'll wrap this up. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in the Word of God. Look at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And here it is, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Say, preacher, what does that mean? In other words, we are God's temples. I heard a preacher say that God does not have a temple for His people. He has a people for His temple. We're His temple. We're God wants to inhabit us. And so as we look at that, and as it says there, we're a habitation of God through the Spirit, can I ask, what's filling you today? And if that's true, if we are the habitation of God, and God lives in us, can I ask, can the world see it? Can the world see it? There's no good saying, oh yeah, God lives in me, and you live like the world all through the work week. What good does that do to anybody? It doesn't do good to you. Doesn't do good to the lost around you. Can the world see it? If we're supposed to be the habitation of God, what's filling you? Is the world filling you? The world's philosophy, the world's desires, the world's entertainment? Is self filling you? Selfish motives and selfish desires? Or is Christ filling you? Is Christ filling you and controlling you and flowing through you? And if He is, you've made Him preeminent, because you have to make Him preeminent. You have to yield your all to Him, surrender your all to Him. I guarantee you this morning that if you sign the petition, if you surrender your all to Christ to do all for His glory and to allow Him to be all in you, you will not regret it. I guarantee it. You will not regret it. You will know His love and grace, His power and fullness like never before. And your service for Christ will no longer be burdensome and discouraging because of flesh dependency, but it will be joy unspeakable and full of glory because it is Christ in you. friend, I'm petitioning for preeminence today. Jesus Christ is worthy, can I say, of all that you could ever give him and so much more. If you're a child of God, he's formed you. He's forgiven you, and he can fill you and enable you to live victoriously. When he's not preeminent, you're saying, yeah, I know you created me, Lord, but I don't really want to be accountable to you. You know, I kind of like to live my own way. When he's not preeminent, you're also saying, yeah, I know you died for me and you forgive me, and I really thank you for that. I mean, I really appreciate it, but I'd still really like to hold on to this area. You know, I know you died for the sin of pride and for the sin of bitterness and for the sin of lust and envy, but I'm not willing to name those as sin and give them up. When he's not preeminent in your life, he cannot fill you as he desires, and as a result, you suffer, but also this lost world suffers. It's not just you that suffer, the lost world suffers. Friend, is he preeminent in your life, in every word, in every attitude, in every circumstance? Are you seeking his glory? Are you depending on his saving life? Can I say that Christ, he is the masterful maker. He is the righteous redeemer. He is the personal provider. He is the source of all supply. He is the constant companion and faithful friend. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. He is all in all. He is preeminent. The question is, have you recognized him as such? Have you bowed to his preeminence in your life? Have you given up yourself so that his life might be manifest in you? I entered once a home of care, for rage and penury were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence, her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me Christ is all. I stood beside a dying bed, where lay a child with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. I marked his smile, 'twas sweet as May, and as his spirit passed away, he whispered, Christ is all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. I saw a martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ is all. I saw the gospel herald go to Africa's sand and Greenland's snow to save from Satan's thrall. Nor home nor life he counted dear, midst wants and perils owned no fear. He felt that Christ was all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. I dreamed that hoary time had fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransom throng. I heard the burden of their song. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Then come to Christ, oh come today. The Father, Son, and Spirit say, the bride repeats the call, for he will cleanse your guilty stains. His love will soothe your weary pains. For Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. Friend, I'm petitioning for preeminence today. I'm not going to send this around the auditorium and have you put your name on there. I hope that many of you have already put your name on there, spiritually speaking, and recognized his preeminence and said, Lord, I give you my life. You formed me. You've forgiven me. You can fill me. I give all to you. But I suspect there are probably some that haven't done that. If I were to send this around this morning, would you sign this petition? I've tried giving you solid reasons. I don't know what else I can say. Would you bow to the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life, that in all things he might have the preeminence? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, Lord, that what's been done this morning would not be of self, but of you. And Spirit of God, it's not my ability and it's not the message, Lord. It is your Spirit working in our hearts. And so I ask that even now, the Spirit of God, you move them down the aisles, convict of sin, convict of laziness, of half-heartedness, and then, Lord, I pray that you just work in our lives and that you receive glory from what's done this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm asking my wife to start playing softly, page 394. And as she starts playing that softly, I just have two questions. Number one, I wonder, is there someone here today that you'd say, Preacher, the fact of the matter is, I haven't surrendered my all to Christ. There's an area in my life that I'm holding back. God has shown me that today very clearly. And you know what? I don't need to know what it is. You and God know what it is. I just want to pray for you. You say, Preacher, there's an area in my life that God has shown me very specifically today that I need to give to him. I need to bow to his preeminence in my life. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Thank you. Yes, I see that. Anyone else that would join? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Hands have been raised. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. My second question this morning is, I wonder, and I haven't talked about this, but I wonder, is there someone today that would say, Preacher, the truth of the matter is, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. I just don't know that. You know what? We're not going to embarrass you, and no one's going to laugh at you. You know what? We're here to help you this morning. And you say, Preacher, I'm just not sure if I were to die right now that I go to heaven. Would you please pray for me today? If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anyone that would be honest enough to say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand together this morning. And this is simply my invitation. As God has spoke to your heart, if you want to pray right there in your seat, if you want to slip out, come down to this altar and bow to his preeminence in your life, that'd be a good thing to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you've surrendered a long time ago. You know, it's something that we often need to evaluate. Is he still on the throne of my heart, or has self replaced him? If we think about that question this morning, as she plays softly, you just talk to the Lord, whatever he spoke to your heart about.